The scripture reading for this morning is going to be Matthew 20 through 28. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left, in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and my left is not mine to give, but is for those for whom it is prepared for by my Father." And when the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant, and whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many."
Thank you, Harley. Welcome to all who are here today. We're so grateful that you could be with us, a time of worship and praise together. And so we bring to close a series of lessons we've been working on the last few weeks. I want to start out today by asking you to consider a child who is facing these two scenarios. In scenario number one, a little Richie's mom comes to him and says, "Richie, you got to clean up your bedroom, son. It is a mess. You are going to clean your bedroom. I don't mean just a little bit of a cleaning. I want your bedroom spotless. When you get done, there will not be a toy on the floor. There will not be a sock in the corner. Your room will be absolutely clean, all the way through, spotless. In fact, Richie, I just want you to know, this is going to take you hours. It is going to take hours before you get this done, but your room must be cleaner than it has ever been before." Scenario number two. Richie's mom calls him and says, "Richie, somebody's given you a gift. This is an awesome gift, Richie. You've never had a gift like this before. You are going to love it. I can tell you. I know what it is. You are going to love this gift. It is all for you. It's yours for the opening right now. Here it is. You are going to enjoy this so much. It will probably be the best gift you've ever had in your life. You will enjoy this for hours, for days, for years to come." Now, which of those two scenarios would little Richie like to have happen in his life? Or which would he choose? Well, I think it's kind of obvious which one he would choose. Now, and most of you kids here today, you don't expect those two when you go home today. Maybe option number one you might get, depending on how you keep your room. But we realize the choice is pretty obvious. If you're going to choose between the room or the gift, everybody kind of knows what they would pick. And I'd like to suggest today that every church member faces two distinct scenarios where the choice that we make is quite similar to the one that Richie faced. I told you weeks ago when we started this series that I kind of, through my life, I kind of had almost an aversion to the term church member, just because of the way I'd heard it used and kind of what it meant sometimes when people said, "Oh, I'm a church member." Because oftentimes when I heard that word used, it was about having some sort of technical connection with some group or organization, but not necessarily having any real intimate relationship with God or any level of devotion to the local body of Christ. It was, like I told you a few weeks back, it was like me and my membership in the AARP. I'm a member of the AARP and I pay my $12 a year and I get my perks and I get the things that I want out of it, but I don't do anything for the AARP. It's just something that, you know, that gives me something. I have certain expectations about it. And I think there are times when people have that idea about the church. Tom Rainer uses the term country club Christian. And what he means by that are people who are Christians, apparently, but really it's about what they can get out of the group, what they can get out of the church, or the expectations they have, or making sure that their expectations are met, the expectations they have for their worship, or for the Bible school lesson, or for the sermon, and that everything, if they have any particular needs or desires, that those expectations are met. And they expect them to be met. Now, they're not really there necessarily to do anything, but they're there because there's something that they can get out of it. You know, years ago, even being a church member, it may be a bit different today, but it gave you a little bit of a place in the community. You must be a good person because you're a church member. You know, you must have some sort of connection with God. And sometimes that's the way that the term has been used. That's not, of course, the biblical meaning of the term. But that's the way it sometimes works out. Now, what happens if there's, for lack of a better term, a country club church member who gets asked to help out and do something? You ask them, you know, we need some help in the nursery for 2 months. Or we have the next quarter, we could sure use a teacher in the junior high class. Or, you know, we're going to be having a work party on Saturday, and there's some painting that needs to be done. Maybe you could help, or maybe you'd prefer to be outside and pull some of those wonderful weeds over on the other side of the property. Or maybe somebody needs a visit. They could really be encouraged about having a visit. Or maybe it's something as simple as maybe attending a life group meeting on a Sunday night. How does that member respond? Sometimes they may respond agreeing to do it out of a sense of some sort of legalistic obligation. You know, sometimes we do things not because we really want to, not because it's in our heart, but because we feel like, oh, I should. I haven't done anything for a while. Maybe I should. Or maybe we just weren't quick enough with an excuse and we kind of get boxed in. So we say yes, but we do so begrudgingly and our heart's not really in it. And that kind of service isn't going to last. Unless that person has a highly developed sense of guilt. And then maybe you can keep them on for a while if they're going to feel guilty about quitting. Sometimes people make an excuse. One that just really, it just makes me laugh. I'm sorry, but it's like, hey, I did my time. I've heard people use an expression like this. I did my time. And it's like, how can you make ministry sound like a prison sentence? You know, it's like, hey, I did my time. I taught those kids for 3 weeks. It's just the strangest kind of concept, but sometimes it's that way. Hey, I did my time. I got out of that cell and I'm not going back in. You get somebody else to take over for that. Can you imagine Jesus, you know, coming to Capernaum? Hey guys, I did my time. You guys go ahead and take care of it. And sometimes people can even get angry. People can actually get indignant, like, it's like every time I go to church, they're asking me to do something. I think of the Apostle Paul, and he comes back to the church at Antioch, and he says, you know, every time I come back to Antioch, they want me to preach the next Sunday. I've been gone for 2 years on a missionary journey. Do I ever get, I mean, you put these kinds of things in the minds of the lips of the people that we read about in scriptures. We think, oh, it's just kind of crazy. But you know, sometimes we have that kind of response. It's like mom asking Richie to clean his room. Oh, no, do I have to clean my room? And yeah, you better clean it. It better be spotless. And sometimes people kind of feel about ministry or service in the kingdom that way, based on their response to what it means to be a church member. But there is a very different way to respond to the same situation. The second option of what it means to be a member of the church. And we've been spending several weeks talking about it. It's based on scriptures like Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4 and a variety of other places where we read about being a member. And that word member, meaning a limb or a part, a living part of a body, a hand, a mouth, an ear, a foot. And in the context of Scripture, of course, what is being said is that we are limbs or parts of the body of Jesus Christ. And when you think about a church member from that vantage point, it's so different from the kind of card-carrying AARP country club kind of church member. This biblical church membership says, I am connected to Jesus Christ himself. He's the head over this body, and I'm a part of it, and I'm interconnected with all of my brothers and sisters, and together we make up this living spiritual organism placed by God on this earth. We're all called to be a part of it, to serve now, like the body of Christ. To serve each other, to serve the community, to serve the lost, to give glory and honor to God. For all of us to take who we are, to pool all of these gifts together, and live together as the body of Jesus Christ, and to build each other up, and to strengthen the body, and to make certain that we pray for one another, and that we build up the body in unity. That's what it means, biblically speaking, to be a church member. It's to be connected to Jesus Christ and to one another, and then to serve as members of that body. Now, notice the difference in perspective. This second option of what it means to be a church member recognizes it as a gift that we have received, something to be treasured, something that is a blessing that is given to us by the grace and the kindness of God. So that when you and I say, I'm a church member, what we're saying is, I can't believe the grace and the mercy of God toward me, that He Himself would place me within the very living body of Jesus Christ. And I'm a part of the body of Christ on this earth. And the significance and the fulfillment that that brings to our lives, and the joy of living within the body of Christ and serving together within that body of Christ. Think back to your conversion. Think back when you heard the good news. And for some of us I know who heard this good news perhaps later in life, it's like it almost seemed too good to be true. How can this really be? I can be forgiven of my sins. There's a fresh start. I can start over. I can go from being spiritually dead to being alive. I can experience eternal life. And we marveled at the grace of God, because we know we don't deserve this. We're sinners. We know we don't deserve this, the gifts that God brings us through Jesus Christ. But we turn. We turn from our own selves. We turn from our sin. Repentance, the Bible calls it. But we turn away from sin. We turn toward God in faith, putting our trust in the blood of Jesus Christ. We're baptized into Jesus. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. We're forgiven of our sins. We're raised to a new life. We receive the gift of God. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The free gift of God, eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know the verse, you know the words Peter spoke to the crowd in Acts chapter 2. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of eternal life. The gift of the Holy Spirit. And Tim read a few moments ago to us from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, where Paul says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. The gift of God. And we reflect back on the gospel that we've received and that we've accepted and believed and acted upon and been obedient to, and we recognize God's done an amazing thing for us. God has given us these spiritual gifts that are truly beyond measure. Our sins are gone. We're justified before God as having a right relationship with Him through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of the living God dwells within us to lead us and to guide us and give us assurance of our salvation. We have eternal life. We've already entered into eternal life by faith in Christ Jesus. And along with us, at the same time all of these things were happening, simultaneous and interwoven and inseparable from all of these things, you and I became members of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, for in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. When you and I were forgiven of our sins, when we received the Holy Spirit, when we were transferred from death to life, at the same time, God made us members of the body of Christ Himself. This is one of the great gifts of salvation. This isn't drudgery. This is a gift. This is a blessing from God Himself. As Paul says later in this same chapter in verse 27, now you're the body of Christ and individually members of it. That we live our life as members of the body of Christ, connected to Him and connected to one another. It's a gift. And gifts such as this should never be taken lightly or taken for granted. Certainly should never be thought of as drudgery, but truly appreciated as a gift, to be thankful for this, to treasure and to give God thanks for the gift of salvation. I was looking at some photos on my computer this week of our grandkids, just kind of getting a grandkid fix. They're going to, Lord willing, be here Saturday morning. We get to have them for a week while Katie and David go off and have fun, and we get to stay home and have fun with the grandkids. But I was looking at some of the photos that we took at Christmas time, and you know, them holding their presents and everything. And it just got me to thinking, you know, every time they opened up a present that we would give them, they would always say, "Thank you, Grandmother. Thank you, Granddad." They always did. They opened up some things from Uncle Harley and Aunt Vanjie, and they stood up and we took pictures on the phone, and they're saying thank you, and we texted them to Aunt and Uncle because they want to say thank you. They want to say thank you because they've been given a gift and they appreciate it. And we do that, don't we? We all do that. It's just normal. It's natural. You want to thank someone when they do something nice for you or when they give something to you. Think about what God has given to us. And why do we assemble on the first day of the week? There may be many reasons we came together today, but one of the reasons we're here today is to say to God, thank you. God, we want to praise your name. We want to say thank you. For all that you've done, I will thank you. You know, we just want to offer up our thanksgiving and our praise to God because he's done so much for us. It comes naturally to us. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." Peter says, Father, we just got to praise you. We have just got to thank you for this. Look what you've done. You've caused us to be born again into a living hope. You've given us the hope of heaven. We have an inheritance that can never be taken away from us because it's based in the power of the resurrection of your Son. And all of this is ours. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we come together and we worship him and we praise him, and rightly so. And we find fulfillment when we're able to join our voices together in the praise of God. But as we voice our appreciation, it's not just with words or with songs or with worship. We voice our appreciation for these gifts in the way that we give our lives to God and in the way that we serve him. When I was in college, I had a friend by the name of Carter Kearns. He was a religion major as I was, and so we had a whole lot of classes together. And Carter, like the week before midterms, Carter would turn in his research paper due at the end of the term. For this reason, we all really hated Carter. Because it's not even, you know, it's like, okay, 3 weeks before it's due, I'll start thinking about that research paper, you know, and the night before I'll be up all night. But Carter would turn it in the week before. And he would just, at first, he was, well, you know, I like to, you know, at the end of the term, just be studying for the final. Oh, yeah, wouldn't we all? And maybe, you know, out of, you know, just kind of shame of what terrible students we were. But nobody really hated Carter. We liked Carter. I really liked him a lot. He's a good friend. And one day we were talking about this, and he said, "Well, Richard, let me explain why." And he said, "First of all, I do like to get things early. I don't like things hanging over my head. I don't think you know this," he said, but, and he explained about this group, and I to this day, I'm not sure who this group was, but he said, "You know, they are paying. I'm on a full scholarship. I pay nothing for this. I'm so appreciative. I'm so appreciative of what they've done for me and the sacrifice and the cost. It's like, I want to do well." And his goal, Carter's goal, was A's. Carter wanted to excel in every single class. He wanted to do his best, and hopefully that would bring about a grade of an A. And it wasn't out of a sense of duty. Oh, I better do this. They're giving me... It wasn't out of a kind of a begrudging thing. Well, if I don't get an A, what are they going to... It wasn't out of that at all. It was because he was so grateful for what they were doing for him. He just wanted, as in one way, to demonstrate his thanksgiving. He wanted to take advantage of a great blessing that they were giving him. And he excelled. And he studied. And he worked hard as a student. That's just the way he responded to the great gifts that he'd received joyfully. And I think, how much more have I received from God? How much more have you received from the Lord? Our Lord Jesus was nailed to a tree and shed his blood and died. Because of his great love for you and me to bring about our redemption, our salvation. That was the price that had to be paid, and he did that. And then pours upon us, showers upon us, blessings too great for us to fully receive. The salvation of our souls, the forgiveness of our sins, reconciliation with our God and Father, a life that has meaning and significance, connecting us to the living body of Jesus Christ, where we can find a life of significant service and ministry to one another and to this world. These are amazing gifts. And the natural response when we truly understand what God has done for us in Christ and the gifts that we have received is to serve, is to give ourselves in response, not begrudgingly, not out of necessity, not out of some sense of guilt or even duty, out of an overflowing heart of gratitude and thanksgiving. We serve like Jesus served. Matthew chapter 20, Harley read it to us a few minutes ago. We know about the whole thing with James and John. We'll talk about them in just a minute. But at the end of that text, Jesus makes a very important point about himself and about his ministry. And about his very being. Remember, he said to them, even the Son of Man, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And when you read that text, it's pretty clear that James and John did not yet understand that. What are James and John doing in this text? And their mom along for good measure. What's going on? They want to secure themselves a position in the kingdom. They want to be on the right and the left-hand side of Jesus. They're looking at this whole enterprise as like, hey, what's in this for me? By the way, Jesus, we've got some personal expectations about what this whole kingdom thing is about. And we pretty much think that the way it ought to work is we ought to rise to the top and be on either side of you. After all, we're your cousins, most likely. And so, you know, who else but family? I mean, you know, that's what family's all about. Give us a position. And it's about their expectations. It's about some perk they're going to get by being a part of what Jesus is doing in the world, even though they completely misunderstand the nature of what he's about, at least at this particular point in time. They miss the fundamental truth. And it's all about their expectations and what this will do for them. It's not about what they can do in service to others, but how this can bless them. Jesus sets them straight in no uncertain terms. You know, he talks to James and John and asks, are you really up for this? Oh, yeah, we can do this. We'll be baptized with this. Oh, boy. And he says, yeah, you will. that is going to happen to you. Well, we realize they don't understand what it means to be baptized with the baptism that Jesus wants. And then Jesus addresses the whole group because they get indignant, the 10 do, that James and John ask for such a thing because they were standing there on the sidelines wanting to do the same thing. At least James and John had the nerve to maybe pop the question. But Jesus sets them straight. He says, you guys are thinking like a bunch of pagans. This is worldly thinking. That's how it is in the world. Yeah, rise to the top, get a position, have some power, wield your power over, get something out of this. That's not the way it is to be among us. He says in verses 26 and 27, he says, among us, whoever will be great must be your servant. And if you want to be the first of all, then you will be the slave. You will be the slave. He's talking about understanding the nature of what it means to belong to God and giving your life in service. And how you can find joy in putting other people first. How you can find significance by giving of yourself to others. To spend your time and your energies and your creativity and your gifts and your money to give your life in service to Jesus Christ and to the kingdom of God. That is the way for them to find that kind of fulfillment. Now think about James and John for a minute. Look at them back there in Matthew chapter 20, and then fast forward to the book of Acts, after the resurrection, after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. When do you think James and John really experienced in their life the joy of God? When do you think they found significance and fulfillment in their lives? Was it back there where they're looking for what they can get out of this kingdom? When they go to Jesus with their expectations of what they're going to do and what they're going to get and how this is all going to enhance them without a thought or a care of anybody else? Or do they find that joy on the other side of Pentecost? When they submit their life to Jesus Christ, when they truly kneel before Him as Lord, and they give themselves without reservation to serving within the kingdom of God. James, even to the point of losing his life, the first of the apostles to do so for the faith. John, one day, of course, will be exiled to the island of Patmos. They will drink the cup. And it's just so obvious, isn't it? James and John knew life. They knew joy. They had appreciation. It was when they were completely committed to the cause, when they had gotten over themselves, and when they saw service as a gift, as a blessing, as being part of the Christ that they serve, to be a member of Him, to be His body on this earth. And they serve with such conviction and with such thanksgiving, with all of their heart. And it just reminds us, as we look at this choice that we make as church members in the body of Christ, it really comes down to attitude. It's really about our attitude and our faith and our understanding. 7 weeks ago, we started out with the story of Liam and Michael. Some of you were here, some of you may not have been here that day. I'm not going to tell you the whole story of Liam and Michael, but here's the condensed version. Liam and Michael had become friends in a Bible study group. They went to the same church. Their families were close. And they started meeting for breakfast. It was just going to be a one-time thing, and they just hit it off so much, had so much in common that they met week after week. Every Monday morning, they got together for breakfast. And then one day, Liam comes, and he's pretty discouraged, to say the least. And in the course of the conversation over breakfast, Liam tells his friend Michael that he and his wife have decided that they're leaving the congregation. They're not going to stay with the church anymore. And he explains to him why. He says, you know, when we first got there, we just really liked the preaching. It was good, solid preaching. Now, you know, we go week after week. It just doesn't seem like we're getting fed like we were before. We're just kind of disenchanted with the level of teaching. Maybe not as deep as we would like. And he begins to talk about people in the church who have let him down, people, or who at least he thinks have let them down, and others who he points to, remember their hypocrisy of not being what they're called to be in Christ. And he just unloads on Michael, just kind of lets it all come out about this course of this discouragement, all of these criticisms. But then he says to Michael, Michael, there's something I don't get. You're in the same church. And you and your wife and your family are involved. You are in the middle of everything. You're a part of all that's going on down at that church. Do you not see this? I know you must see it. I know you've been there longer than me. I know you've got to understand the things that I'm saying that I've observed. Why are you guys so committed to the body, to the church? And at the end of their conversation, Liam says to his friend Michael something that really was at the heart of it. He said, you know, it just seems to me like we're two very different kinds of church members. And that's really what it comes down to. They're both in the same place. They both see the same problems. They both see this brother or that sister who may not meet the high calling of Christ, but of course, no one is meeting that, obviously speaking. They're in the same exact situation, and it all comes down to attitude. It's the way they're looking at it. It's the way they see themselves as members of that body, and what it means to be a member of the body of Christ and be connected together, and to appreciate this as a gift of God, as part of salvation, as our high calling to follow in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus, and as His body to serve together. It's a matter of attitude. Is service drudgery or a gift? It's a matter of attitude. It's the same thing. It's about our heart. It's about our faith and our commitment. To one person, it's drudgery. To another person, it's a gift. It's a blessing. You know, it's like, to one person, it's like, do I really have to clean my room? To the other person, is I get to do this. I get to be involved in that. I get to spend my life in the kingdom of God and being a member of the body of Christ. It just comes down to attitude. Is it the greatest joy that you have in life to be a servant of God within the body of Christ? Or is it something you try to distance yourself? It's all a matter of our attitude. And part of that attitude is, I think, how deeply we appreciate what God has done for us in Christ. The gift of being a church member, which is to be a member of the body of Christ. What can ennoble life more than being connected to the Lord Jesus Christ and His spiritual body? What a gift. What a blessing. So we've been saying at the end of every lesson over these last weeks, I'm a church member. I don't have an aversion to that term now. I'm a church member, and I'm a church member just like you, by the grace of God Himself and the mercy of God that calls me into the body of Christ. I'm a church member by the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross to forgive my sins, that I might be joined to Christ and to you. I'm a church member by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, that one Spirit in which we were all baptized into the one body, and each of us became members of the body of Christ. This is a gift. To be a member of Christ, to be a member of His church, is a treasured spiritual gift. And I want to encourage you, as I do so myself, to pledge before God, in my own heart, to pledge to God, I want to be a grateful church member. I want to be a church member that serves out of an abundance of thanksgiving in my heart. And as we look back over the last several weeks, those of you who've been here week to week, we've talked about so many things of what it means to be a church member. And to say to the Father, I'm going to be a functioning church member. I'm going to be working. I'm going to be serving. You've placed me in the body with particular gifts. I'm going to be a functioning church member. I'm going to be a loving and a unifying church member. When you look at my life, I'm going to be a person who's pulling people together, who's building up the body of Christ in the language and the speech that I use and the encouragement I give to others. I'm never going to be a source of disunity within the body of Christ. And I'm going to learn to follow my Lord and to be forbearing and to be forgiving and to be a unifying presence in the church. I want to be a praying church member who commits my life and you committing your life in all of the things that we pray for, to pray for the body of Christ, and particularly for the body here, to pray for our spiritual strength, to pray for those who are in need, to pray for our leaders, to pray for the ministries and the missions that we're a part of, to be a holy church member, devoted to a life of righteousness and holiness by the power of God and the Spirit, not that it's something we can produce on our own, so that we do not become, that I don't become a member of the body that drags the body down because I'm not totally committed to God and to a call, His call for righteousness, to be a grateful church member. If we truly devote ourselves to the body of Christ and pledge within our hearts before the throne of God to truly be with His help and the help of the Spirit, the kind of church members He calls us to be, Paul says in Ephesians 4, we will grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. And from Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That's what happens when members of the body of Christ pledge themselves to truly be biblical members of His church. If you're not a part of that living body today, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we were all given the same spirit, the one spirit to drink. And if you're ready today to come to Christ in faith, trusting in His blood and His sacrifice, being baptized into Christ to receive the gift of forgiveness of sins and the Holy Spirit Himself as the power of God living within you, come to Christ. Let God connect you to Jesus Christ and to the body of Christ by His grace and mercy, and find a life of significance and meaning as a member of the body of Christ. If there are any who need to respond to our Lord and Savior, come now, let's stand and sing together.